Well, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I titled tonight's message, His Servants. His Servants, and we'll see why in just a little bit. Once again, I'd like to welcome you to the first night here on Mondays. One thing that I would love to see for Mondays is it to truly be a time of harvest. And so I would encourage you to bring friends that don't know the Lord, not for numbers, not for any of that stuff, but so that people will get saved, so that people will have the opportunity to come to know the true and living God. That's my heart in doing this, is just to see people saved. And of course, to build up the saints and to draw people to his throne. But I definitely have a heart to see people saved. Well, I mentioned earlier that we serve a big God. And we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see the Father, we're going to see our God magnified in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book that many are afraid to read, afraid to teach through, afraid to study. They say that it's hard to understand. And honestly, it can be if you're looking at it in the wrong light, or if you're looking at it in the wrong way. Hopefully, as we go through, you'll get a correct view and a correct picture of how to view the book of Revelation, how to see it in a way that isn't intimidating, but that's actually encouraging. Well, things that aren't clear in the book of Revelation, I'll be honest with you, there are a few things that we just don't know, that nobody quite agrees on. And I'll be honest that I don't know either. But for the most part, I believe it's a book we can understand, because there's a promise made here in the first three verses that we'll see that there's a blessing for those that read it. And there wouldn't be a blessing if there wasn't understanding. One thing I know for sure is that the book of Revelation is a final call for people to see the love of God and the salvation of God. Now, a lot of people think, wait a minute, isn't the book of Revelation all about judgment and plagues and all these crazy things? And yeah, that's in there. But I believe clearly we're going to see that it's all for the purpose and the point of drawing people to salvation. Otherwise, God would have just ended it. There would be no revelation. There would be no 7 years. There would be no end times. God would just pick a time and go, we're done. It's over. But instead, he gives us 7 years. And then there's 1,000 years. But we'll get to that. And mainly 7 years to say, hey, I am God, and you need to believe in me. I am God, and I am the only way to salvation through Jesus Christ. 7 years for people to get it right. And people will know during this time that they're choosing God or they're not. There will be no mistaking. There'll be no, I mean, because some people will go, what if they take the mark and they didn't know? And we'll look at the mark of the beast and stuff. But the thing is nobody's going to take that not knowing the consequences. So I believe clearly that Revelation is a book to say, hey, come to me. Come to repentance. But hey, this is the deal. I think in our lifetimes, this is, I mean, I really do see that the end times are now, and that God is wrapping things up, and the rapture could happen any moment, and all this stuff. But don't wait. Don't just wait till, well, when that stuff happens, then I'll make it right with God. You don't want to do that. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't let another moment go by. Make sure tonight is a night that you deal with your sin, that you make right with God, and that you know you're saved. And then you can enjoy the blessings that God has for you. Well, a little history on what was going on in John's time when he wrote this. The church was under great persecution, under a man by the name of Domitian. And this guy, like his, you know, the rulers that came before him, well, he felt he was God. And he demanded worship as God. That poses a serious problem for Christians, because we know we're not to worship anybody other than the true and living God. And so, well, John, the author of this book, the disciple whom Jesus loved, one of the 12, he finds himself in a precarious situation as he shares the truth about Jesus Christ in a time when this Roman leader was proclaiming himself as God. Just as a side note, it's not a good idea to think of yourself as God. I don't recommend it. In the book of Acts, there was a guy, Herod, that received worship. And I like the story. And maybe it's just being a guy. I don't know. But he's receiving the worship. Everybody's crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And he's kind of like, this is pretty good. He's soaking it in. And worms eat him and he dies. I don't know. It's not good that he, you know, died the way he did, but being a guy, just the whole worms and the any rate. So, you know, he received the worship that was not for him. We don't want to do that. We don't want to receive the worship that is due God. And so I would just challenge you guys that as, you know, God uses you, make sure God gets the glory, that God gets the praise. Don't receive the glory that God is supposed to get. Well, John, he finds himself caught in the crossfires of this Domitian, this Roman leader, in his attempt to destroy the church, the worship of the true and living God. Tradition tells us, it's not in the Bible, but tradition tells us that they tried to boil John alive. It didn't work. But what we do know for sure is that God wasn't done with him. And so they exile him to the island of Patmos, a deserted, harsh place to live out the rest of his life as a slave. Well, we're going to see that this didn't break his spirit. We're going to see that this didn't hinder him from drawing close to his God and even being used radically by God. Maybe today you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you're isolated and alone. That's not going to stop God from using you. Just know that wherever you're at, God has a plan for you. God wants to use you. God wants to do incredible things through your life. I mean, just think if John had given up at this point. And I mean, the whole book of Revelation is an encouragement, and it's exciting to see that our God has a plan and that he's coming back. Now, there was a lot left for John to be doing for the Lord. When you go through hard times, maybe even persecution, you can grow in those times. You can grow closer to your Savior and to your God. Pastor Sam said something years ago that really has stuck with me. He said, you'll become bitter or better in hard times. And that really stuck, because that's really the two options that we have. When something bad happens, when something hard happens, when persecution happens, we're either going to become bitter at the situation, bitter towards God, bitter towards the world, or we're going to become better. Lots of times, you know, the world is going to try to tear us down. The world is going to try to destroy us. But we can become better through those situations. We can become closer to our God. We can experience him in a way that is mind-blowing. And I challenge you guys today to draw close to him, because he will draw close to you. Our God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. He wants to speak to you. He wants to use you. And man, John was an old man at this point in his life, but God wasn't done. So don't ever feel like, well, I'm too old, or I'm not old enough, or whatever the case might be. God's got something for you today, tomorrow, and then every day after. He's got plans for us. We'll see in the book of Revelation that Jesus is in the middle of his church. And we'll look at that specifically next week as we finish out chapter 1. But we see him in the middle of his church. He's in the middle of his people. He's working and wanting to help us to be the people that we are supposed to be. That he hasn't distanced us from him, that we're not on our own, but that our Savior, that our God is with us all the time. And he's going to help us through the situations, through the difficult times, through whatever it is that you're going through. Another thing that I love about the book of Revelation is that it reminds me that Jesus is coming back. And I love this reality. Because he didn't go away and just say, take luck, you're on your own. No. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us through this life. But then he promised that he will come back. He will come back for his church. He will come back to wrap up sin and suffering. He will come back. Our God is big. And our God has plans. And it's to restore us to a right relationship with him. We were created in the Garden of Eden, placed in perfection, in beauty, in total fellowship with God. You guys know, man sinned. God wants to restore us to that place of perfection, that place of relationship with him. And that's the purpose of Revelation, is to show us that he's got a plan and he's going to bring us back to that oneness with him. Well, I got to thinking as I was studying, and a question came: what is Jesus looking for in the church? What is Jesus looking for in the church? And Isaiah chapter 1 came to me, and it's just like the reality is. God wants a relationship. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want service and ceremony. He wants relationship, not just on a church night. And I honestly think that most of you that came out tonight on a Monday night are interested in the things of God. I have to believe that. But the thing is it's not about religion. It's not about how many times during the week we make it through these doors. It's not about how much we serve or it's about connecting with God. Now, the Israelites, they were special people. And they made lots of poor choices. But one of the worst was being religious. One of the worst was doing the sacrifices and the ceremonies. And we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" He says, what's the point? Says the Lord, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." He says, I've had enough of your religion. He said, I've had enough. I'm done with your sacrifices. And these are the sacrifices that he had commanded them to do. He says, I don't want your religion. He says, I don't even delight in what you're doing. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. He hated what they were doing. But it looked good. It looked even good according to the Jewish law. But God doesn't want us to look good. He wants a relationship. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. He says there's sin in your religion. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. Wow. We don't think of things that God hates very often. But a religion apart from a relationship, God doesn't like. So what is Jesus looking for in the church? It's not religion. It's not service and ceremony. But it's a right relationship. He goes on a little bit further and he says something, and I love this. Verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He says, wash yourselves. We know that as believers, we're to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, because he died, because he rose from the grave, we can have everlasting life because of his shed blood. His death, his blood makes us clean. That's why Jesus came. It wasn't just to establish more religion, but it was to establish a relationship. It was to make us right. So I don't want anybody here thinking, well, I'm religious, so I'm good. No, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. And that is so simple because all we have to do is go before him and say, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I'm going to live for you and you alone. You can do that in your heart right now and God will save you. It's a belief. It's not just a prayer, a magical set of words that saves you. It's true belief in Jesus Christ. And he will forgive you. He will save you. He will fill you. He will use you. Jesus is looking for a church that is clean, a church that is pure. We want to be that today. We don't want to just be in the world, part of the world, come into church. No, we want to be washed clean. We want to be pure. We want to be holy as our God is holy, and we want to live with him. One of my favorite verses, and I say this all the time, is found in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Maybe today you're like, I've never really seen God. Purify your heart. Purify your lives. And it's a promise. You will see God. I want to see God more and more every day. I need to purify my heart. I need to get rid of the junk that's in my life that doesn't belong. And that view gets a little clearer of God every day. We were at junior high camp this last summer, and Bob and I were driving in late at night, and the window was, we were out by the ocean, and the window was just so covered with that grime that you get on the ocean. And I asked Bob, do you want me to pour some water? Because my car little sprayer things don't work. And I'm like, do you want me to clean the window? And he thought I meant clean the inside of the window. And he's like, no. And I'm thinking, well, that doesn't make any sense. But okay, he's driving at the time. And so we're driving and we can barely see. And it was just ridiculous. And then eventually we stopped and got gas and I'm cleaning it. And he's like, oh, I thought you meant the inside. I'm like, no, I'm thinking, what are you thinking? He's thinking, what are you thinking? And it was amazing the clarity that we saw when we got rid of the film on the window. And there was so much peace, and we were driving in the middle of the night. There was a kid in the hospital, and it was crazy. crazy. And it worked out. God totally protected the kid, and we survived and got a few hours of sleep that night. And but I'll never forget the clarity of when we cleaned that window and the peace of not straining through. That's what we need to do with our hearts. Is we need to clean our hearts and purify ourselves so that we can see God. Because he's there and he wants to be a part of our lives. Well, we are actually going to get to Revelation tonight, I promise. So we should flip there, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, who is this book all about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Throughout the entire book of Revelation, in fact, throughout the entirety of Scripture, it's all about Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, or this book will get weird. Once we start veering and trying to focus on other things, the book of Revelation gets really weird and obscure and hard to understand. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to be okay. And things will be clearer and things will make sense. But we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. But that's in everything in our lives. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Whatever you're going through at work, at school, at home, keep your eyes on Jesus. He needs to be the center. When my wife and I were dating, we made a simple rule. If we're not growing closer to Jesus through this relationship, the relationship's not going to happen. We just made a simple rule that it's got to be all about Jesus. And the thing is we need to look at life that way and say, is it all about Jesus? My family, my job, my schooling, my friends, the activities that I participate in. Is it really all about Jesus? Because I'll tell you what, in your life, things are going to get weird if it's not about Jesus. Things are going to get obscure and things are going to get hard to understand when it's not about Jesus. Just like the book of Revelation. We want to keep things about Jesus. Well, he says things that must shortly take place. And I know some of you are thinking right away, you're like, whoa, wasn't this book written like 2,000 years ago? Well, you got to remember, in God's time, it's not our time. He promised Abraham a son and then waited 25 years. Abraham was like 100 years old. God has his own timetable. And you're thinking, yeah, that's only 25 years. This is 2,000. Hey, God said that a day to him is like 1,000 years. The truth is we can look at this and go, must come shortly. How does that work? I don't know. He's God. The truth is he knows more than me. But one thing we do know is he says that he's not slack concerning his promise, but that he's waiting for everybody to get saved that's going to be saved. So he's waiting for people to be saved. He's not just waiting to wait. No, he's waiting for people to be saved. He has the perfect timing. Well, the word for shortly is kind of a cool word in the Greek. It's the word we get our English word tachometer. For those of you that, I'm not an engine guy, so I actually had to read about this. But there's that gauge in your car, and it's the tachometer, and it tells you how fast the engine is moving. Yeah, this shows you how little I know about cars right now. The thing is, though, is as you rev the engine, it moves faster. And the thing is that's the picture of what God is doing. As he must, you know, these things must happen shortly. It's going to happen like, you know, the tachometer, it builds and it gets faster and faster and faster. And we need to realize that that God is doing things on his timetable, but it's going to start happening. And it's going to, as like the tachometer increases in speed, RPMs, I believe they're called. And my mechanic friends would be so proud of me. The thing is God's building speed towards the end times, and he's bringing things faster and faster. The Bible often refers to it as labor pains, that they start off slow. And once again, I don't know much about that either. I've never had a baby. But I just had a friend who had one. And the thing is the labor, it starts slow. And then apparently the contractions get closer and closer, and then, woohoo, a baby! And, I mean, that's the point of the whole thing. And but that's how it works. Things are going to start happening closer and closer. We're going to see more and more. And as we look at history, 100 years ago, they could look and go, well, there's so much that has to happen before Jesus can come. And then 50 years, well, some more stuff's been fulfilled. And then 20 years ago, and then you got to realize that Jesus could come at any moment. Every prophecy's been fulfilled. The truth is this could be our last night. It would be awesome. But we don't know the time or the hour. But what we do know is that the time is getting shorter. Every moment that we're here, the time is shorter. And the time is closer to when Jesus is coming back for his church, when the stuff in Revelation will come to pass. Well, the signs will come faster and faster. We'll see in the book of Revelation that he uses signs. He uses these crazy illustrations of a woman on a beast and horns and all kinds of crazy stuff. The cool part about signs like that, they're timeless. We can understand them just as easy today as 2,000 years ago. For those of us that are looking at it from a biblical perspective. You can also, I've heard it said that he wrote it in signs so that in that day, if the Romans were to read it, they wouldn't understand it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But what I do know is we can read it today and we can see that stuff. And they're graphic. And they're powerful images that make us go, whoa. I was studying through something this last week. And God flat out just says, you know, adulterers and adulteresses. And it's that graphic picture. And he wasn't speaking of marriage. He was speaking of our faithfulness with God. God uses shocking terminology and shocking pictures to make us wake up so that we'll take notice, we'll pay attention, and we'll understand. We'll get that real picture in our minds and we'll go, wow, that's intense. And we'll obey and we'll follow, we'll repent and we'll follow. We'll do whatever is needed. Well, he goes on. And he says there in verse 1, he says that Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants. The word servants in the Greek is the word doulos. And I got to camp on that word for a minute because it's one of my favorite Greek words because it has such a powerful meaning. The word doulos, well, historically, was used of a person that was a slave of somebody. They owed him a debt, and they were a slave. And after their time of servitude was over, they looked at their master. They looked at what they had under that person, and they said, I'd rather be with you than anywhere else. I'd rather serve you than anyone else. So they would go and they would say, I want to be your doulos. A doulos is a willing slave, one who chooses to enter in to that relationship of servant and master. And it's kind of cool. They would take the ear of the person and they would nail them to the doorpost. I brought nails and later we're going to... No, I'm just kidding. Some of you were like, yes. Some of you were like, no. No, the thing is it was an honor to be somebody's doulos because you chose to be their servant. And they would put a ring in that ear that was pierced, and that slave would walk around and proudly show off that they were the doulos of their master. And so that picture of us as his servants, and oftentimes in the New Testament, we see the writers say that they are a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a doulos of Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful picture of what we are to be, because it's never about what we have to do. So many people think, well, if I go to church, I have to do all this stuff. No. We get to do things for Jesus because we have said, I want to be your doulos. We have turned to God and said, I mean, whether we want to admit it or not, we've all been a slave to sin. But the truth is when you come to Jesus, you're set free from serving sin to serve the true and living God. He says his yoke is light, his burden is easy. We come to him and he says that he calls us friends. So the servant relationship with God is a whole different thing to what we normally think of as slavery. But I love that his servants, the title of the message, his servants, it's all about us wanting to serve Jesus Christ. You don't have to. You need to want to. I grew up, and a lot of times, you know, as a teenager and whatnot, as well, I have to do this. I can't do this. I have to. I shouldn't. That's the total wrong perspective. When it's in reality, it's I want to serve my Lord. I don't want to do that sinful stuff. I want to follow him. I want to read my Bible. I want to serve. A doulos. Are you a doulos of Jesus Christ tonight? Are you his servant? Are you a bondservant? Are you his tonight? Well, if you're not, I'm going to give you an opportunity before the service is over to be his. But know that entering into a relationship with Jesus truly is you saying, I'm choosing Jesus over everything else in this world. I'd rather serve him than serve anything else, anyone else. I'd rather be in his house than anyone else's. It's not just a prayer prayed and then a religious life started. It's a devotion to the one who died for us and rose from the grave, and we get to serve him. I do believe Christians should be different because we're choosing this lifestyle. We're choosing to follow God. We're choosing, and the world should look at us and go, there's something just different about you. Whether they like that difference or not, that's not up to us. But people should see that we want to come, want to serve, want to love. Well, the book of Revelation, I really believe, was written to encourage these servants, these believers, because they were under such intense persecution that they needed a reminder that their God, their Savior, was in control, that he was in their midst. Are you going through something today? Remember that you're his servant, that you're in his house, that he is in control. Remember that he is coming back. Remember that he is in charge even now. We have such an awesome opportunity. We have such an awesome life that we get to live with our God. I am constantly blown away by this relationship I have with Jesus and the fact that he's working in my life, the fact that he wants to use me, the fact that he can use me. I mean, oftentimes I look at myself and I go, what do I have to offer? And God goes, that's right, nothing. That's okay. He works pretty good with nothing. Well, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. who bore witness. John was going to bear witness to what he saw, to the Word. Of course, this just makes me think instantly that we are all called to bear witness to the Word of God. We're all called to bear witness to what He has done, what He has told us. We have the Word of God right here. We have so much already handed to us, and we're called to bear witness. We're called to share with the world around us. I encourage you to know your Bible. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. You know, take notes, mark, highlight. Not just something I said, but things that God speaks to your heart. I can find things in my Bible that I can't find in somebody else's, because not because they're different, but because I can think, I know it's somewhere in Matthew on the left side and it's in yellow. And I can kind of flip through and like, oh, there it is. I'm horrible with addresses. I'm horrible with remembering where scriptures are. But the truth is I can find things in my Bible because I've had it for so many years. I'm getting kind of stressed because the binding's breaking on it. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I have to start all over. It's kind of a scary thought. I've had this Bible for like 8 years. It's a pretty good run, though. But the thing is know your Word. Share the Word with the world around you. People don't need to know your opinion. And I hate to break it to you, but, you know, our opinion's really not as valuable as we think it is. We need to share the Word of God with people. We need to bear witness to what God is telling us, what God has told us. When somebody's going through a crisis, my opinion means very little if it's not backed up with the Word of God. So as John was called to bear witness to the Word of God, I challenge you, if you're a believer here, you're called to bear witness to the Word of God. You're called to share about the testimony that you have with Jesus Christ. Share what He's done. I love that. I love telling people about Jesus. I love getting the opportunity. It's so exhilarating just to tell somebody that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. It's not difficult sharing with people. It may be scary, but it's not very difficult. It's not that difficult to invite somebody to church, to hear the Word of God. It, once again, may be scary, but we need to be a witness to the world about the Word of God. We need to be sharing with those that are in our lives. Most likely, we all know people that aren't saved. Once again, it's not about raising the numbers of the church. It's all about Jesus. Because there's a real heaven, there's a real hell. I got a text message. There's good reminder, let's turn our phones off during service. So the truth is there's a real reality of everlasting life or everlasting death. And we need to be conscious of that. And that's one thing we'll see in the book of Revelation, is that there's people going to hell. But there's also a God on the flip side that wants to save each one of those people. That wants to save each one of us. He wants a relationship with us. Is your life representing Jesus? Are you bearing witness? I don't know everybody's story, but what I do know is that it's an honor to represent Jesus. And we need to remember that we're representing Him in all that we do, in all that we say, at school, at work, in our homes. We're representing our Jesus. Remember that you don't have to represent Jesus. You get to represent Jesus. And that's just important, that we keep that on our minds, that this is what we're choosing to do. Well, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. blessed is he who reads. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I'm just going to be honest. So when I come across things like this in Scripture, I get a little bit excited. Because I'm not the brightest guy always. And I don't always make the best choices. But I love clear things like this. Blessed if you read. I can do that. I can read and hear. So if you read it out loud, it's like twice the blessing. No, seriously. We get to be blessed by reading the words of this book. That's pretty awesome. So just know that God wants to bless you. Our God is a blessing God. That his desire is to work in your life. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect and money's going to fall from the sky? No. But if you have Jesus, it's going to be okay. And our God cares and wants to be a part of everything that we do. I love clear things in the Bible. But there's more than just reading it. It says here, things that you will keep the words of this prophecy. We need to keep the words. We need to hear them and we need to do them. It isn't enough just to know the Bible. We actually have to obey the Bible. James tells us that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I actually want to read that section. James chapter 1 verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. He says, set aside sin and receive the word of God that can save you. The fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave, that's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. He says, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't be deceived in just thinking, well, I prayed a prayer, I go to church. Are you a doer of the word tonight? Are you obeying Jesus? Are you living the life that he's called you to live? Now, I'm not trying to question your salvation. And I'm not trying to get you to be scared and worry if you're saved or not. If you're saved, you're saved. You got to know that. I mean, the Bible makes it clear that nothing can take your salvation from you. But we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure that we're in the faith. That we're doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I love this picture because he's just simply saying it's like looking into a mirror. It's like looking into the mirror and if you guys were coming here tonight and you looked into the mirror and you realized you had some hair issues. I realized a while ago I had hair issues, so that's why I just shave it off. But the thing is if you were looking in the mirror, and you actually have hair, and there were issues with your hair, and there were issues maybe with your face, and issues with your clothing, we fix those issues before we go out into public. I mean, that's just natural. I mean, most of you did tonight. Okay. But, no, the thing is we look into the mirror, and we clean ourselves up. I did before I came. I actually shaved. It was pretty awesome. And the thing is he says we need to be like that as we look into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom, God's word that sets us free. As we look into it and we see something that we go, wow, I need to change that in my life. Change it. Not because you have to, but because you want to, because you want to be cleaned up. You want to be purified. You want to see God. You want to experience God in new ways. Purify your hearts. Man, be a doer of the word. and not a hearer only. And that's what we see here in Revelation. He says that you need to hear it to be blessed, but you also need to do it. Remember, it's because you want to, not because I'm telling you. It's because you want to. And it's so cool that once you're saved, you start naturally doing things for God. You start finding yourself different. And you're doing things that you wouldn't normally do. I love that God just starts to change us. And God starts to weed out the things that don't belong. And He works in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. As we do things for God, it's not about us. It's about others. Jesus Himself didn't come to be served, but He came to serve and give His life. And we know that He laid His life down unto death. Of course, He picked it back up and is alive today. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. Well, what does it mean to obey Jesus? I love this because it's so simple. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love God, love people. Love God, love people. So if I'm going to obey Jesus, I'm going to love Him and I'm going to love people. Well, how does that look? Well, we understand that love is a choice. Love is an action. It's not just a feeling. I mean, if love were a feeling, this would be not good. Because feelings come and go. Feelings change. But love is a choice. Is your life about love today? Is your life about loving God and loving people? As a doer of the word, we need to be loving God and loving people. Well, there's a passage, and it's pretty much known as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll just briefly go through it if you're not sure what love is really about. This is a passage I go to often in my own life to keep my heart right with God. If I'm having a bad attitude or I'm having issues with somebody, I go to this passage and I don't say, God, what are they doing wrong? I come to this passage and say, God, what am I doing wrong? And it never fails that God says, here and here and here and look over there. And He's faithful to guide me. And I can make my side right. I can't fix the other person, but what I can do is fix myself. But love, if you're like, how do I love God? How do I love people? Well, love God, keep Him first. Keep Him first. And then love His people. Well, chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long, or love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Man, that's love. That's God's love towards us. It's pretty amazing, really, that's love. If I'm going to love my wife, my neighbors, my coworkers, the strange guy in McDonald's, I need to do this. I need to be patient. Oh, and that's hard. I'm so impatient. I was cooking something in the microwave the other day. I'm watching, there's like a few seconds left, and I'm like, oh, come on. How many of you have done that? Yeah. It's an issue of patience. But the thing is we need to be patient with people. We need to be kind. Envious? That can't be a part of our relationships with those around us. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus and then loving this other person, serving this other person. So as we are doers of the word, We need to be loving God and loving people the way that God tells us to love. Now, Jesus also said, love your enemies. There's people that we struggle with, but God says you need to love them. You need to love those people. We need to be laying down our life for others. We need to be choosing Jesus first. The book of Revelation is an interesting book. And it really does sum up how this world and how all this is going to end. And some people struggle with that. Because we've seen time just march on. And we think it's just going to continue to march on. But the truth is it's not. There will come a point when God says, enough. And He's going to institute the end times. He's going to wrap up sin and suffering. He's going to call people to a final salvation call. Because His desire is perfection and eternity with us. Are you going to be a part of that eternity with Jesus? Are you going to be a part of everlasting life with your Savior? Are you a doulos of Jesus Christ? It has to be because you want to. It has to be because you want to serve and love Jesus. It has to be because you see life with Him is better than life without Him. And I'll tell you, it's so much better with Jesus. It's so much better when we follow Jesus. So if you're here tonight, if you've never given your life to the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. But it's up to you. My heart, and I know the Lord's heart, is that every one of us leave here saved. That every one of us leave here excited about a relationship with Him. About loving God and loving people. That we're going to be doers of the Word because we want to. Because Jesus is awesome. And we've made Him the center of our lives. Hopefully that's you today. I'm pretty excited about Jesus. I'm pretty excited about this study. I'm pretty excited about going through the Word of God with you guys. Because God's got great things in store for all of us. If you're a believer here today, just talk to your Savior as we pray here in a minute. And if there's anything that you need to clear up, and the truth is we're all sinners, clear up whatever you got to clear up. Purify your heart so that you can see God. And if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.